Well, it's wonderful to be back a second session here. I have some charts that have been prepared for me by one of the people that I love very much. It's helped me in a tremendous way. And I'll show you a little bit about what we do in some of these schools. When I go to a school, I spend a week at a time. I don't stay for one assembly any longer. That all changed back in the 80s. And a lot of people say, well, how do you get away with staying in a school for a week at a time? And 99.9% of them are private schools. Throughout the South, and especially in South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Arkansas, Louisiana, and Tennessee, there are extensive private school associations. They call them independent school associations. And one of the associations that I've been working in for years is called the MPSA, or the Mississippi Private School Association. And in the Mississippi Private School Association, they have over 150 member schools. And they've given me carte blanche to come in and speak to their students. And usually, I will speak usually anywhere from, last year, I wrote this down for you, last year I spent 12 weeks from October to April, 12 weeks in private schools across Arkansas, Mississippi, and Georgia. And I was dealing with some of these concepts that I'm going to show you today, and we're trying to put together a book at this moment. We have written three books, actually, and you may be familiar with them. One of them is called Crash Course in Basic Christianity, and the second one is called Practicing Your Christianity. Third one is called Christian Problem Solving, and that was our attempt at a follow-up ministry so that we could take Positive Volition and then ferret it over to the Colonel, or to Joe, or to someone in that geographical area that can feed them if we run into them. And so we developed this follow-up ministry and using these books, and God has really done that. We give them away. We don't charge for anything that we do. And so, most of what I do is in private schools. You say, well, do you get in any public schools? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And if you go to our website, which is called bigrick.org, bigrick.org, what are you laughing at? BigRick.org. I mean, the kids remember that. They say, hey, Big Rick, and I go, hey. So, BigRick.org, and you can see pictures. And if you'll click on it, then you'll see all the schools, and you just click on the school, and it'll open up about six or seven thumbnail pictures, and you can look at them. And some of the public schools that I get in are mostly rural. They're way out in the country. And or else they are troubled schools where the administration says, we can't do anything with our students, and would you please come help us? Kind of like Russia did, you know. We can't do anything with our people, so you Christians come over here and help us. And then once the Christians get them all squared away, they'll throw them out. But about one or two public schools a year, the last couple of years I've gotten into, and I get in a lot of churches. It's a very interesting who identifies with me and who doesn't identify with me. People recognize things and they say, well, I used to hear my preacher talk about that years ago. And it seems like the mechanics to the spiritual life have been lost today. Matter of fact, I know they've been lost today. And so many people are going through ritual with no reality to it, no meaning to it at all. And I talked to one pastor one time, as a dear friend of mine, and he said, you know, I'm having people die right and left. I said, you are? He said, yeah, they just drop dead all the time. People die and die. I said, how often do you serve communion? He said, about once every quarter. And, well, do you ever rebound before communion? That's a good way to drop dead. Just take communion out of fellowship a few times. So he said, next time I serve communion, you come teach that. Why don't you? And I did. And it was a joy to be able to give that information. Because the righteousness of God will never be compromised. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges every time. And one of the biggest things that communicators have to worry about, people like Joe and myself and the Colonel and other pastors around the country like Rick Knapp and Pete Daughtry and others that I know, is that we cannot ever misrepresent God. Because if we misrepresent God, we're in big trouble. And that's exactly what Moses did, and that's exactly what got Moses in trouble at the rock of Meribah when God told him to speak to the rock, and he didn't speak to it. He slapped it with a rod. And when he slapped that rod, God still did it. He still gave the water, but he said, we need to have a talk. And of course, you know the story. Joe has taught you the story how Aaron died that day and Moses had a year left. And then in the last year of Moses' life, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, which is, by the way, the book most often quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ when he quotes Old Testament scripture. But Moses misrepresented God. How do you misrepresent God? What do you do to misrepresent God? Well, you either misrepresent God's plan, God's power, or God's purpose. When you misrepresent God's plan, then you fail to teach the protocol plan of God. And so pastors that fail to teach the protocol plan of God are setting themselves up to be disciplined by the justice of God because they compromise the righteousness of God. And you can't do that and get away with it. And you say, well, I see people that do it on television every day and they get away with it and God doesn't discipline them. Well, obviously not. You need to figure out why. It's not too hard to figure out. Those whom I love, I chasten. Figure that out. That's not too hard to figure out. And so if you misrepresent God's protocol plan, for example, sometimes you're talking to people and you say, well, what do I have to do to be a good Christian? And they'll say, well, just to read your Bible and pray every day and witness and you'll be a good Christian. And they never explain this diagram. They never explain the cross and two circles and how you get out of fellowship with God. They don't even know anything about it. And so the protocol to them is be good, nice, sweet, don't you, dance, you know, and stuff like that. And God might like you. Maybe everything will be okay and you won't have any bad luck, etc. And so the protocol plan of God is violated. You misrepresent the plan of God, the power of God, and that probably is the area where there's the most misrepresentation today, is misrepresenting the power of God and trying to make God have emotion. And as Rick Knapp once said up in Pittsburgh, when you humanize God, you deify yourself. And it's a very interesting concept, and it's so true. Because if you give God emotion, and you have emotion, then you put God on your level. And what people don't understand is that God is immanent and transcendent, and there's as much of God in this room right now as there's ever going to be of God in this room. And I don't care if you foam at the mouth and beat a tambourine and sing Do Lord and jump on one leg and have a foaming fit, you will not get any more of God in this room. And yet sometimes people say, God was here tonight. We felt Him. He was here last night. And He will be here when you're not here, He'll be here. Because God is always here. Now, and so they misrepresent the power of God, and they yearn for this dynamic, invisible power. But it's amazing why people want the power of God, but they don't want the discipline to learn God's Word. They just want instant gratification. So you misrepresent the protocol plan of God, the power of God, and the plan of God, the purpose of God, and you're in big trouble. And Moses found that out the hard way. And he is the greatest, most humble man that ever lived. But he put God in a spot because he compromised the righteousness of God when he taught false doctrine. And striking that rock twice taught false doctrine. And God could not let him off the hook. And if Moses didn't get away with it, why do you think you're going to get away with it? That's what always amazes me. Why do you think you can get away with it? Why do you think that you can bumble, stumble your way through the Christian life and fail to execute the Christian life and get away with it? So this is the first thing that I teach in schools, is the problem of the void. The void is the old sin nature. And of course, you know the cross and two circles, and you've been through all of this before, and Joe has taught it extensively, but I want to show you just a little other new switch on this we've began to pick up and develop. That top circle is when you personally believe in Jesus Christ. Once you have faith alone in Christ alone, then you're put into a wonderful relationship with God the Father that will never change. And I know that because of three passages of Scripture. John 10:28-29 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And then in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible says, even if we believe not, yet He, God, abides faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. So there may be a time in your life where you think, well, I'm not saved anymore. That doesn't get you out of this top circle. You have a locked-in relationship with God the Father, compliments of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross for you. And you're not going to lose it. God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to take it back. So you're either once saved, always saved, or it's twice lost, always lost. That's a good way to put it right there. And then here's the second circle. That's the bottom circle, and that's your fellowship with God in time. You see? Now, see, this represents the eternal continuum right here. The eternal continuum is a phenomenal thing because there's no beginning and there's no end. There's no time in eternity. And there are no watches in heaven. You do know that. There's no daylight and dark. It's all light in heaven from the glory of God. And the eternal continuum, inserted into the eternal continuum, is the time continuum. It had a beginning and it has an end. And you live in the time continuum. But when you get into the eternal continuum, it's all in the present. That's why Christ said, tell him that I am. The I am sent you. Not the I was or I will. I am. Present. Now, when the Bible mandates us to be in fellowship with God, what it means is that we are to stay filled with God's Holy Spirit. And most people don't teach new believers this. They just tell them, well, you know, be baptized and don't smoke and chew and dance and go to the girls that do, and you'll be okay. But the Bible tells you, be filled with the Spirit, and the Bible tells you there's a war going on, and this is why sometimes you seem like two different people. Sometimes you want to do what's right, and you inevitably do what's wrong. Sometimes you feel like a time bomb waiting to explode. And the reason is because you have a war going on with inside of you. And that war is for the control of your soul, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. So we know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given our spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And we know that when we sin, we break fellowship with God. We know we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And we know that we enter into what I have coined the void. And the void is a very dangerous place. It's a place of vulnerability. And we know that the Bible says Satan is a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. From the void, you're just one step away from the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex, you're one step away. What is the cosmic vortex? Well, the cosmos of the world as we know it, the Bible says we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is always luring people. So you see, believers get out of fellowship with God. Believers get under control of their old sin nature. And believers fail to rebound and get back in fellowship where they belong promptly, and they look over into the void to see what's going on. And the next thing you know, they're sucked out, and they're sucked into the void. And if you could just picture little people in there being spun around and spit out under the sin unto death. And that's what happens to a lot of our kids. You know something? A lot of the kids that I talk to are already saved. And they don't even know it. They've already believed in Christ. They've already accepted Christ. Many churches do an adequate job of evangelizing these kids, but they give them no content. And many of them get out of fellowship the first week or two after where they got saved at a camp or a revival, and they get into the void and they stay in the void because they don't know how to rebound, and they get sucked into the cosmic vortex. And then we have the four horsemen of apostasy that ride into their life with eventually locked-in negative volition, emotional revolt of the soul, blackout of the soul, and the building of the scar tissue, and the sin unto death. And all that takes place in this cosmic vortex that's spinning out of control. And it's a sad, sad thing if your parents see your kids sucked into the cosmic vortex. They're looking to the world. And they've jumped into it. Some of them jumped into it voluntarily in a frantic search for happiness, and they're caught and they can't get out. And we have a lot of kids today. We have a whole generation of kids today caught in that cosmic vortex. And this is Satan's power system, and that's why we have cosmic evangelists luring people into this. Thank God we know how to rebound. Thank God. And this is a wonderful thing to teach people. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And I get letters sometimes from kids, and one kid wrote me and said, "Big Rick, thank God you came, because I thought that I was no longer saved." And I thought, you know, they go on and tell me all sorts of things. And they've just been out of fellowship. They've been in the void, been under control of their old sin nature. And some of them sucked into the cosmic vortex. Now, let me tell you, I'm warning you kids that are in here. You get out of fellowship with God. You don't listen to your parents. You develop some sort of subjective arrogance in your life where you think your parents don't like you and you think your parents are out to get you because they won't let you do what you want to do. You're going to get sucked into this thing if you don't wise up. And you're not ever going to know when it even happened. And you're going to be spinning around out of control until you're spit out under the sin and the death in your life. And God says, look, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3, God said, this is the secret to a long life. Honor your parents and obey your mother and your father, so that you may live a long life. You get sucked into this vortex, you're not going to live a long life at all, and you're going to be dizzy the whole time you're in it. So you have a soul. Everybody in this room has a soul. And I'm not talking about like I did in one school. I said, everybody in here has a soul, and this kid's, yeah, bro. Yeah. I'm not talking about that kind of soul. Everybody in here has a soul. It's the invisible, immortal part of you. Now, you got a body, and I'm glad that you got a body. And you know, the funny thing about our bodies is that the people that sell insurance and sell workout tapes want everybody to be a poodle. And I always make a joke about this because, you know, they look at me and they say, you need to be a poodle. Listen, it doesn't take a dummy to figure this out. God made St. Bernards and God made poodles. Now, why does everybody have to be a poodle? Richard Simmons is a poodle, all right? I'm never going to be a poodle. But even though we have different bodies, we all have the same format of our soul. And this is what it is. When God created you, He created you in your image. And in your soul, you have self-consciousness. You can stand in front of a mirror and pick yourself out, you know, with 10 other people. That's me. And you have volitional decision in your life. Your volition is your intentionality. And in your intentionality, you can make a decision. Yes, I will, or no, I won't. And we make those decisions every day, don't we? Life is about choices. And you make enough choices, bad decisions, we always say. The Colonel coined this phrase years ago. Bad decisions limit future options. And you make enough bad decisions, you're not going to have any options left. And I know people in jail today, people that are there to be executed. They don't have any decisions left. I know one man in jail today, and he will be executed. And he said, I grew up in a Christian home, and I had wonderful parents. And I went to church, and I sang in the choir, and I played sports. What happened? Got sucked into the cosmic vortex. Sucked into the vortex, out of control, into drugs, into the occult, and into murder. So you have a volition, and you are a product of your decisions. And 90% of the suffering you're going to go through in your life is because of your own bad decisions. And for you to ever say, the reason I'm a jerk is because my mother was a jerk, is lousy. You can't say that. The reason you're a jerk is because you're a jerk. But that's all right. We're all jerks, so don't worry about it. And you have a mind. You have your mentality. And we don't all have to be geniuses here. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The two key thoughts that circulated in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient. The two most phenomenal concepts in what you think are the doctrine of humility and the doctrine of obedience. If you'll understand those two things, then you will have the right attitude that it takes to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you have an unrealistic self-image and you get this arrogant attitude where you justify where you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you begin to say, well, everybody doesn't treat me fair. Well, who told you you're supposed to be treated fair? You think everybody's going to treat you fair all your life? Being treated unfair is the greatest way that you grow up. I remember a story that a friend of mine told one time about a football coach who whipped a guy for something that he didn't do. And the guy, 20 years later or 10 years later at a class reunion, owned up to it and said, "Coach, you whipped me for something I didn't do." And the coach said, "Well, I'm sorry, I thought it was you." And the guy said, "Well, Coach, I didn't want to tell you, but I just kept my mouth shut." Most people, if they're ever disciplined for something they didn't do, they throw a fit. They're insulted. They're mad. They jump up and down like a one-legged shortstop. They go bananas. They go berserk. "I didn't do that!" So, it's a wonderful test because it's a test of your humility. What do you think our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for? Something he did? He that knew no sin was made sin for us. Your mentality is the key to that. And then you have a conscience, and it's a wonderful thing because it protects you. Your conscience is what protects you. And when you destroy your conscience, you're in big trouble. And what's happening in the world today, especially with the young people, a lot of young people, a lot of kids that I meet, is they are destroying their conscience. Their consciences are being destroyed. And as the conscience is destroyed, then there's no protection in the soul. Everybody has a soul. Everybody has the invisible, immortal part of you. And this is going to live forever. Not your body. Your body's going to go to the grave. Your body's going back to dust. But you do have a soul. And the Bible is very clear about it in Colossians 2:23. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord from your own soul. And not to people. You do have a soul. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's actually three of you in there. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the spirit is a dead spirit. And when you get saved, you're born spiritually alive. And the spirit is brought back to life again. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you completely." So I pray that God, to God, that your whole spirit and your soul and your body, there they are, all three of them together, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is your soul important? What's the big deal about your soul? Because it's the battlefield for all rational thought. All rational thought takes place in your soul. Rational thought versus irrational emotion. This is where the battlefield is. So, are you going to make decisions based on what you think, or are you going to make decisions based on what you feel? That's the key here. So in 1 Peter 2:11, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as travelers in a foreign land and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." There's a war in your soul every day, and the war is for your thought life. It's your old sin nature. And the Bible says what sort of things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And yet, some of us, we go look in the cosmic vortex, don't we? Oh, let me go look over in there and see what's in there. And you put your mind on what's in the cosmos. Now, when you get saved and when you go to heaven, it's only your soul and your spirit that are going to go to heaven. And the Bible is clear about that. Your body is going to the ground. You're going to get a new body, a resurrection body. You didn't like that body anyhow. You know that wart, you won't have it anymore. You know, and that mold that you didn't like and all that stuff. In Psalm 34:22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them who trust in him shall ever be abandoned or forsaken." God redeems your soul. And in Mark 8:36, the Bible says, "For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his very own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So that is the invisible, immortal part of you that's going to inherit a resurrection body. So you're going to tear it. You see, well, people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, will I know things?" Well, sure, you're going to carry your mind to heaven with you. Your thoughts are going to go to heaven with you. And you need to learn what it's like before you get there, because you are a citizen of Uranus. Your citizenship, or your polituma, is in heaven. You're just passing through. You're not going to be here very long. Your body is just the temporary home of your soul. So all of these conflicts are going to take place in your soul. This is a very interesting thing. People try to hide the contents of their soul. They try to go into Operation Cover-Up. And so let's take your mind, for example. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, what's it talking about? What does that mean? Well, this is the best thing that I've been able, this is the best thing I've been able to come up with. First of all, what are your motives? Secondly, what are your intentions? And thirdly, what are your desires? Because desires equal passions, and passions equal priorities. All right? Now, it doesn't take very long to talk to somebody and find out what their priorities are, does it? Or find out what your passions are in your life. And if your passion is not Bible doctrine, then everything else is going to be, everything you do is going to be the wrong motivation. And your intentions, what are your intentions? Are they evil or grace? What are your motives, arrogance or humility? And what are your desires, fleshly or spiritual? So people try to hide these things, and the Bible says you can't hide it. In Proverbs 23:7, God says, for as you think in your heart, so you are. And I know exactly what you're thinking. So you can go in your room, turn out the light, shut the windows, and hope nobody, and God can read your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're thinking. You are the sum total of your thoughts. And your thoughts are your motives, intentions, and desires. That's what your thoughts are right there. And see, that's why sometimes people sin and they don't drop dead. Because God knew their intentions and their motives when they did it. So there are two legitimate questions everybody has to ask themselves. First of all, how can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? And secondly, how can I control my emotions so they will not influence me to make the wrong decisions every day? And it's very simple. How can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, as we said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In Romans 12:3, it says it again. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think of in terms of sanity as God has assigned to us, each one of us, a standard of thinking from His Word. And what God wants you to do is think divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint's a phenomenal thing. Divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. You've heard all of this before. Divine viewpoint is an umpire in your soul. Friend of mine, friend of mine that I met in a school a few years ago has graduated from college and in seminary and taught recently a Bible study that I attended. And he talked about the umpire in the soul being divine viewpoint. And it kicks out or calls out all human viewpoint thinking. And so you have to understand these things. But there's one thing I want to focus in on here today before we go too far. If people ask me any one thing, it's this. It's about the conscience and the soul. And this is what I want you to see. Your conscience is designed to protect you. And in your conscience has like two parts to it. It has the norms and it has the standards. All right? Now, where do you get your norms? You get your norms from your parents. You know, they teach you, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair, etc., make up your room, have hygiene. And then you go to church, and your pastor teaches you the standards of the Word of God. And your conscience has like a filter here. So every decision that is made comes down through these filters here. And if it's a bad decision, the conscience can protect you by stopping you from doing it. But if you override the conscience and you go ahead and you do it anyhow, when it comes out the other side, it comes out as guilt and shame to start with. And you're ashamed and you're guilty, and you should be. Because you know you violated a norm or standard, and you leave house and you know you didn't brush your teeth, and you're like, oh man, I'm better not brush your teeth, I didn't brush my teeth, you know. Or in the sin department, the same thing. You make enough bad decisions. And what will happen to you is that these things here will shut down and they will no longer function and you will lose your ability to feel guilt and you will lose your ability to feel shame. And that's what's going on in America today. We have a whole generation of kids coming up that have no guilt. They have no guilt. It's a phenomenal thing. You know where how it starts? The Bible says it starts when you defile your conscience. When you defile your conscience, as taught in Titus 1:15. In Titus 1:15, the Bible says conscience. The Bible says when you defile your conscience, M-I-A-I-N-O, when you defile your conscience, what happens is you pollute it. And the Colonel taught this a long time ago, and this has always been my favorite word, M-I-N-O. I was fishing in a creek one time in a tournament, and I caught a big fish, and I said, ooh, that fish stinks. And I went on a little bit further, and I said, ooh, this nice place stinks. And I saw a sign that said, warning, raw sewage dumped into this creek. Well, I got out of there, turned the fish loose too, and left. When you defile your conscience, you pollute your soul. And listen, does this not make sense? If you're polluted, you're contagious, right? You have the E. coli bacteria, so you don't want to be, you know, that's why they use a lot of chlorine in swimming pools, so you don't get the E. coli bacteria. But if you're polluted, you're contagious, and you're going to contaminate everybody in your periphery. So if you're polluted or defiled with sin in your life, and you have this unrealistic self-image because you've looked into the mirror of arrogance, and you see yourself as you think you are, then you're going to contaminate other people in your periphery. And the Bible says this is one of the ways you destroy your soul right here. And you'll wind up in the cosmic vortex under the sin and the death. The Bible says you can defile your conscience or sear your conscience. Another wonderful word about the conscience, and that's in 1 Timothy 4:1-5. And in 1 Timothy 4:1-5, the way you sear your conscience is the interesting Greek word katharizo, and I won't spell it because there's not enough room to do it. But katharizo means this. It means to take a branding iron like we used to watch on the old Clint Eastwood movies years ago, Wagon Train, or round them up, move them up, roll them up, raw hutch. And they would take those little branding irons and they would stick them to those cows, little you know, dogies, and all his life he'd have a brand. Well, you can brand your soul with sin. For example, girls, if you commit premarital sex, if you have sex outside the boundaries of marriage, you leave, you sear your conscience, and you brand your soul. So that on your wedding night, one or two things are going to happen. You may repress it and hope it goes away, and you don't ever think about it again. Or the very night you're supposed to be having the most sacred night of your life, up it pops in your mind, and you're a wreck because you branded your soul. There's a reason why God says flee fornication. And it's not because he doesn't want you to have a good time. He's trying to protect you from destroying yourself. You have the capacity to destroy yourself. And if you're not careful, when your conscience shuts down because you pollute it and you sear it, you will have no boundaries. Now, there's a test you can give yourself right now. A little small test. Let me ask you a question. Can you cheat on your taxes, and does it bother you? Because if it doesn't bother you, then you may have problems with scar tissue already. Can you lie, and it doesn't bother you? Can you go to the store and give somebody a 10, they give you change for a 20, and you think, oh, it's my lucky day, and it doesn't bother you? Are you arrogant enough to justify, well, I mean, they get a lot of my money, so why shouldn't I take it? You see, those are little warning signs right there that you're in trouble already. Now, the Bible, thank God, says that you can purify your soul in 1 Peter 1:22. And you purify your soul through the clear teaching of the Word of God. So as you assemble for the teaching of the Word of God, under the ministry of your pastor, let's see here. Looking for an illustration, but I got it somewhere. As you assemble for the teaching of the Word of God under the ministry of your pastor, and Joel stays filled with the Spirit, or whatever pastor you have, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they study, and they communicate that doctrine, and across it comes over here, where now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit picks it up, and He makes it perspicuous to you, and now it comes down into your mind where you understand it, and you say, okay, I got it. You're locked, but you're not loaded. Until you cycle it over here to your heart, and once you cycle it over here into your heart, now it's stored in the wisdom compartment of the soul, and now it's doctrine ready to be used. It's called responsible spiritual intelligence. And there are at least 8 stages of responsible spiritual intelligence that you should be familiar with. And epinosis is one of them, and sophia is one of them, and phronesis is one of them, and others. And these things are what deliver you in time of adversity in your life. And to the extent that you will sit under a qualified pastor, and you will let him teach you the unadulterated word of God, you will purify your soul. And to the extent that you reject the teaching of the word of God in a frantic search for happiness, and you get involved in the cosmic vortex, you will destroy yourself. And you will live a miserable life. And you will think, oh, gee whiz, they told me this was fun. And it ain't. Life without direction is not fun. Life without meaning is not fun. Life in a frantic search for happiness is not fun. And apart from the Word of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if in fact you are, you will have one miserable life. And you can say, well, you know, I just don't buy all of it. Well, that's fine. You don't have to buy it. You can be miserable if you want to. I don't really care. I'm concerned about my life, and I don't want to be miserable. But if you want to be miserable, fine. Just don't call me and tell me. Because I'm not praying for you when you say, I'm miserable. Oh, well, fine. Be miserable. You made that decision, and that decision is yours. So you're going to have some responsible spiritual intelligence, and you must be able to understand things like the essence of God, which is made up of the love integrity composite with many different components. You must understand the righteousness and the justice of God, and you must have the stamina of Christ in your soul, which is called the splenkna of Philippians 1:8, the guts of Christ. And you must understand the infallibility of the Word of God and the original autographs of Scripture. And as your pastor must teach you dispensational specificity, you have to understand what goes where. And you can run around and pray certain prayers all you want to, and they'll never be answered. Because when you say, deliver us from evil, that's not for the church age. That's for the millennium. Satan will be locked up in the millennium, not now. And Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Jesus said, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials that come upon you. So don't pray that God will deliver you from Satan. That's later when he's locked up in the millennium. You're going to be tested, and you're going to go through the parasmos, and you're going to go through the thalipsis, and you're going to go through all sorts of tests. And this is how you glorify God in your life. And this brings God great glory. And you need to understand the divine desideratum that God has for you. What is His will and His policy and His procedure to execute that policy? And that's why God gave you a qualified pastor to stand in this pulpit faithfully for years and teach you. And to the extent that you don't show up and you don't make it, or you're not interested, then on your tombstone you can put one word, loser. Now let me say something in closing and make it really clear. I like baseball. I'm not a St. Louis fan, but I like baseball. I'm not an Atlanta fan. Atlanta's pitiful. I live down there in Atlanta. But look, if you have a great baseball player and you pay him lots of money, he's batting about 350, let's say, and you say, ooh, he's a superstar, he's going to make it in the Hall of Fame. That means that out of every 10 times at the plate, 3.5 times he gets a hit. Now, if you make 10 decisions in your life today and 3.5 of them are good, you're batting 350 for God. Guess what? You're a superstar. We have this misunderstanding that Christians have got to bat 1,000, and you're never going to bat 1,000. And you see, this is how Satan gets you disillusioned with yourself and makes you think that you're really not a very good Christian. Wrong. You get this unrealistic expectation that you've got to be superhuman. I'm going to tell you, God will stand up and jump up and down and clap, if I may use it that way, if you're batting 350. And if you're batting 500, well, holy cow. You might really be a great Christian. Most Christians never bat 500, I can assure you. So don't get this unrealistic expectation that you're going to be Jesus. You're not. He batted 1,000, no doubt about it. Because he had one of the responsible spiritual intelligences that you must have. It's called eisthesis. It's great perspicacity and acumen. It's wisdom. It's discernment. It's the ability to know and perceive and understand what's happening in your life. And that will help you in your batting ability. So as you develop responsible spiritual intelligence in your life, you can see when a curveball is coming at you. And you can see if it's a sinker. And you know if it's a fastball. And you can connect. And you know when to swing and when not to swing. So that's a good baseball illustration that should help you understand that some of you are expecting things to happen that are never going to happen, not as long as you're in these mortal bodies. If you'll be faithful to stay filled with the Spirit, and if you'll be faithful to sit in Bible class consistently, then God will do His part. And don't listen to Satan when he tells you that you're just a bad Christian. If you mess up, then get up. A friend of mine said a long time ago, just show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. And that's the best thing I could tell you if you're here today. Just show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. You will make it, and it won't take you your whole life. If you'll keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, concentrating on your archegos, the hero founder of the faith, you'll make it to the high ground of Pleroma. And you will bring maximum glorification of God, and it will be a wonderful, wonderful life. And you'll never have any regrets when you come to your grave, I can assure you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged by the reality of the Logos today. Thank you for the living Word of God, that it is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword. May it penetrate the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts this day. And may we come to be edified with the result that Jesus Christ would be glorified through every thought that we have. And by every deed that we commit, this is our prayer, and this is our request, in His name, amen.
One of the things that I've learned in talking to Rick over the last several years is that there are many children, young people, in schools across this country who go to churches, who manage on occasion to save their souls through proper evangelism, but they never learn how to execute the Christian way of life. And Rick has given you an example here today of how he goes into schools throughout the Southeast and manages to go into Christian schools and find so many youngsters who have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they don't know how to execute the Christian way of life. They don't even understand the filling of the Holy Spirit or how it is acquired. And you've seen today, at my request, I ask him to do it this way, to demonstrate to you how he goes into a school, jokes around with the kids, gets their attention, and then slowly but surely moves them into some serious thinking. And then ultimately, through the remainder of the week, he teaches these basic doctrines and reveals to these young people how to live the Christian way of life. Of course, it's up to their volition as to whether or not they want to execute, but so many are. This is the way an evangelist ought to work. And you've seen the best in the business today. And Rick, we thank you for coming to St. Louis and for addressing this congregation this morning. A final prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's message. There were many messages here today. We thank you for each, that we would be challenged by them. And we especially pray for Rick and his ministry as he continues to go out through the southeastern part of this country and speak to young people in schools who ultimately will learn how to execute the Christian way of life because he has taught them to think rather than emote. We pray for his health, his continued prosperity in the Word, so that he can continue to move throughout these varied areas where he's invited to teach your immutable word and thereby challenge the souls of the next generation. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Karishumen kairene, plekuntae enekinosai tu theu kaiesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.